Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Richard Rossi Live. I'm really elated about Barbara Simons, our guest today. Barbara is a wife and mother, a wonderful woman in Texas, the buckle of the Bible Belt. And she had the courage to challenge the whole kind of cultural ethos of fundamentalism. And what a courageous woman. For anyone giving her a hard time, any of you fundamentalists giving her a hard time, this woman has more courage in her pinky than those of you that have harassed her have in your whole body, because she was willing to march to a different drum, to think for herself, to question. And she has a book that just, the title alone just grabbed me, which is Escaping Christianity and Finding Christ. Escaping Christianity, Finding Christ. Barbara Simons is my guest, and we'll be back in 20 seconds with Barbara Simons. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live, and welcome Barbara Simons. So, you've been doing some work down on the Texas ranch there, huh?
We sure have. It's been fun. A lot of work, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears into our property here, and it's just lovely. The Texas wildflowers are in full bloom.
And you have a good crew there. Your husband, Lau, you guys have been married a really long time, right?
36 years.
I remembered it was longer than my wife and I. We'll be married 30 years this year. You've been married 36 years. And you have a couple grown sons, so you got quite a few strong hands there, don't you?
We do. I have three grown sons.
Three grown sons. Wow. Well, this book is really, the title alone, Escaping Christianity, Finding Christ. And I think about Texas being very conservative, very Bible Belt, and you had this big shift. And if I recall, I love the book. Your childhood, pretty much your whole teen years, your first 20 years or so, was in the fundamentalist world. What was that like?
Well, you know, when you're so young and you're brought to church and Sunday school and youth groups and home churches, we were really immersed in the culture of fundamentalism, mm-hmm. and starting from a very young age, age five. And so it was normal to me. The language was normal. The beliefs were normal. The belief in hell, the rapture, all of those things just seemed quite normal to me. It wasn't until much later on when I began to look at it funny and think, is that really true? But back then it was quite normal.
Hmm. You've used the term brainwashing. If we were going to deconstruct what that was like, like in The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy pulls the curtain and sees it's just a man pulling these strings, that's making The Wizard of Oz. If you were to deconstruct how the brainwashing worked when you were growing up, how would you say it? How did it indoctrinate you?
Well, you know, anything that's used with frequency or repetition tends to, adhere to the consciousness of any person. You know, we will begin to acquiesce beliefs just because they're said so much. And another thing is, during the times of the meetings and the praise and the worship, the Spirit of God is present, mm-hmm. and moves in the midst of our flaws, so to speak. But what happens is when the miraculous happens, it tends to validate whatever system of belief you find yourself within.
Mm.
So, I believed that the God of, charismania, Christian fundamentalism, was the God, because I did see miracles happen.
Mm-hmm.
So I felt like that belief system must be the right one.
Yeah, it's almost like where Paul says in Corinthians, My message was not just words, but demonstration of the Spirit's power. But I guess, am I hearing you right, that you're saying that sometimes we make the mistake, because there's miracles, because there's spiritual power, that that validates everything they're teaching, even if the teachings are toxic, we kind of swallow the the whole thing.
That's a good way to put it. That's exactly what happens, because you can feel the presence of God, you know, move. And so you think, well, this must be right. But the fact is that, you know, divinity moves in the midst of all of our systems. All of our systems have a measure of truth. But because truth is received through the soul, through the mind of man, it's often mixed with dogma and other influences to control and to build our own fiefdoms, so to speak.
That's a really powerful thing to think about, because if God is omnipresent, then God is moving everywhere. And that's a tough thing for people like us that were in fundamentalism. It was such a binary of separating God is here, but he's not there. You know, I remember my wife and I met at Liberty University, a fundamentalist school started by Jerry Falwell. And I remember I was pretty new to the whole system, relatively new to the indoctrination when I went to the school there. And I remember in theology class, the first week they had the attributes of God, one of which was omnipresent. And the next week they got to the subject of hell and said, hell is where God is not present and people are separated from the presence of God. And I raised my hand and I said, that's a contradiction from last week where you said that God is omnipresent. And David wrote, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And it was just like the coils in the brains of the teacher and some of the students snapped, because they hadn't even, you know, connected those dots, you know, that if God is omnipresent, like you say, he is moving in these flawed religious systems, even if the teaching's wrong, huh?
That's correct. And I bet you weren't very popular after that.
Well, very controversial, and, you know, had deans wanting to talk to me and stuff. But I also had professors wanting, you know, to secretly have me over for dinner against the rules, you know, of socialization with students. But they said, you know, you're one of the only students that's thinking here. I had professors want to have me over. And you're a woman that really was thinking in this culture. And I don't know, at least I know for my wife and I think being a woman, it took even more courage, I think, because, I mean, tell me if this was your case, but when we were in that world, the women were like the Stepford Wives. We had a class at Liberty called Pastor's Wives, and there were these women that would teach the women how to submit to your husband, and he's the head and the priest, and you don't question him. He is your spiritual covering, blah, 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 blah. So for you as a woman in Texas, that was so courageous. I mean, I know you had backlash and people you thought were friends that turned on you, huh?
Yes, of course. That's all part of the journey. It's part of the pathway. But it is taught, and I was taught about submitting to the male. But, you know, when I started to see things differently, I found so much liberty and peace and freedom. And even though it was in the midst of challenging the system and many friends turned their backs, I knew that I had to forge on. I knew that I had to keep going. And, you know, when I would share these concepts about, you know, wives submitting to your husbands, you know, that scripture, Paul clearly says, you know, after he talks about wives submit, husbands love your wives, he goes on and he says, but this is a mystery. I'm really talking about something completely different. I'm talking about Christ and his church. So I think a lot of mysteries are hidden in our physical, personal lives, that if we take the time to look at things metaphorically, you know, we'll see when Paul said, women, if you have a question, be silent in church and go home and let your husbands teach you. And really, you know, what that's a reference to is soul or ego, the feminine. If you have a question, if you're not sure about something, inquire of the divine within. And so when I started, you know, teaching these things and speaking these things, there's an incredible backlash because it sounds so New Agey. But the fact of the matter is the Bible is completely encoded with these mysterious truths. If we will just take the time, lift our eyes, and not view things from such a literal viewpoint, there comes a time when we just have to leave behind those former things and press on into things that are quite mysterious but full of truth.
You know, one of the things you said very interesting in the book was exiting literalism equals liberation. And it's interesting to me in that world how I think people pick and choose what to be literal about too. you know, like for instance, when we were in it, they didn't make the women cover their heads, even though Corinthians says women shouldn't have a covering on their heads. So there's a lot of picking and choosing too. But you have such a, I think, a much more gracious spirit than some of the people that may have criticized you, because throughout your book and even in the acknowledgement, you wrote a beautiful acknowledgement here. It says, I thank the people within Christian fundamentalism who parted ways with me because of our differing beliefs. Our shared experiences were difficult, to say the least, but without them, I would not have written this book. You will always hold a place in my heart. So I love the grace that you show, which I think you probably have done better than I have. It being sweet when people tell you you're off the rails.
Yes, that, you know, that's hard. You know, the acknowledgments was written in a place of great gratitude, and I wish I could say that I had that much grace in the process of losing friends, because I didn't. It was so painful, you know, in that moment. It's only with retrospect that I can see and have grace and appreciate the process. But during the painful time, I mean, it's like it's birth. You know, it's hard on the mother and it's hard on the baby. But it's a process that's necessary if we're to progress. So it's only in retrospect that I can have grace and appreciation for the process. And I truly and dearly love my friends still to this day. And I know that some of them won't be my friend ever again because of our differing beliefs. But that's just part of the process. And you have to be willing to grow and to shed relationships that no longer are provide a resonance within you. People are attracted to one another because they gain things from one another. Mm-hmm. And when you cease to be a supplier of something they need, then the relationship ceases. And it's best that we handle both times with grace and love.
Mm. Now, you and Lau got married young, and you had a time away from the church totally, right, for a little while when you had your kids, and then came back, if I remember, to kind of that southern supernatural charismatic church world. Is that do I have your journey right on the chronology?
Yeah, we lived in the deep south in Birmingham, where we were unchurched, but there's so much pressure, especially in the south, the Bible Belt. And the first question that people ask you is, you know, where do you go to church? And when we would say that, well, we didn't go anywhere, it was almost a drawing a line in the sand, and they would not really associate with you because people size you up by where you go to church. Mm-hmm. And so we started attending church at a very liberal Second Presbyterian in Birmingham, and we also attended our neighbor's church, which was a strict Bible church. And so there was quite a dichotomy, mm-hmm. and we were a little confused at the dogma and the doctrine that we were learning. But it wasn't until we moved to Texas where I really found my niche and was in a charismatic, a spirit-filled Methodist church here in my city. Wonderful church. I had lots of life-altering experiences there, and we thoroughly enjoyed our time there. But when it was time to leave, it was time to leave, and we knew that.
And you had an experience, and I don't even know how to describe it. It almost sounds out-of-body experience when... And I think you were a young mother at this time. And this is one of the parts of the book that really impacted me, was I think somebody you knew was sick, and I might have been at the hospital. I might be mixing your experience with my experience, because I had a similar experience when my dad was passing away. And the word saved, I remember when my dad was dying in 2006, and I had a fundamentalist friend, you know, dear friend, very concerned, came to the hospital, is your dad saved? And my dad had many times, you know, prayed the quote-unquote sinner's prayer that would qualify him for their definition of salvation. But he also suffered an illness, a bipolar disorder, so there were times when he had incidents in life that made them all think he was, you know, oh, he must be saved because he blah, 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 blah. And I remember when they asked me that, it just struck me, and they kept asking me, Richard, does your dad know the Lord? Does your dad know the Lord? And I heard this still small voice inside say, I know your dad. I know your dad. I know him. And when I felt God in my heart saying, I know your dad, it was like he knew everything about him. He knew all his problems, and he loved him unconditionally. And, of course, my dad was saying, but you had a similar thing around the word saved that triggered this whole thing. Could you tell us about that?
Yes, it was probably 1998, maybe 97, and a friend of mine was over at my home, and we were talking about a friend that we had in common, and she was in the hospital, very sick, and my friend asked me, do you think she's saved? And Richard, I went to answer with all of my prepared, you know, dogma, give a qualifying reason why this person was or was not saved. And I went to open my mouth, and there were no words. I thought that I was having a stroke or something because I couldn't access the word saved. And I remember looking around the room and thinking, there's a chair, there's a couch, there's a table. Okay, my mind is working, but what does saved mean? And it was gone. I describe it like my first computer, my 386 Hewlett-Packard, my first computer, when it would crash, it would go to a deep blue screen with white letters that would flash the DOS prompt, and it wouldn't do anything. That's what I felt like my mind was doing. I lost the word. I had an involuntary shift in my understanding, my thinking, my consciousness about that word. And it was gone. And I looked down at my hand, and my friend was asking me, what's wrong with you? And I looked down at my hand, and I saw wrinkles. I saw age spots. And I pinched my skin and looked at the lack of elasticity that I had in my skin. It wasn't like when I was a young woman. And I looked at my friend, and I said, am I saved? Are you saved? I don't think we're saved. And I knew in that moment that to be saved, according to the references in Scripture, meant that our bodies are no longer mortal, but they are clothed with immortality. And we relegate that word in Christianity to something so trite as raising a hand and walking an aisle. And we put so much emphasis on this particular piece of dogma that we lose the whole value of the Scripture that calls us to be saved.
Well, that was a really profound story. And by the way, if you're listening, this book, Escaping Christianity, Finding Christ by Barbara Symons, S-Y-M-O-N-S, is on Amazon now. And it came out a couple months ago. It's a new book, and it's an amazing journey. Amazing journey, and I think it's something a lot of you from fundamentalism relate to. Now, some of our listeners don't really know this culture. How would you, to someone that's thinking, this sounds like a whole another planet that we were on, how would you describe it? I know in your book you talk a lot about fear and coming out of the fear. There's a beautiful scripture in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. Would that be one characterization of someone that was never in this fundamentalist world, that it's a very fear-based, or how would you tell someone what it was like that has never been in this world?
Well, fear is a good descriptor, because people, no matter if they're involved in fundamentalism or not, there are structures built with fear in all of our lives. Sometimes it's an abusive relationship. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's a job. The workplace. Sometimes it's our government and, you know, the threat of war. And there are just so many opportunities for fear that can grab somebody and hold them captive through the idea of what might happen if they don't behave in a certain way. So when I write, I wrote that everyone can find real peace and understanding in the Scripture. In the Bible, even if they're not Christian, an atheist can look through the book and find incredible, profound insight and understanding through the Scripture once they can view it without the lens of fundamentalism, literalism, or dogma. We have a beautiful love story in our scripture. The Bible is filled with information that can bless the socks off of anybody. But what has happened is, and I say this in the book, that, that Christian fundamentalism have given Jesus a black eye.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible subsequently, because so many people relate the Bible to fundamentalist Christianity, they don't want to have anything to do with it because of the number of heads that have been thumped by the Bible. And I think that a lot of fundamentalism does an incredible disservice to the Lord that they, you know, seek to worship and emulate by behaving less than his model and his standard of unconditional love. So anyone can read the book and find really wonderful, fascinating, challenging information, even if they have no background with fundamentalism. It's eye-opening, it's challenging, it's exciting to be able to see these things, these truths, from a viewpoint that is not in any way being a Christian, a quote-unquote Christian.
Mm. And your title is so fantastic. It says that in four words, Escaping Christianity and Finding Christ. Mm-hmm. And that black eye you talk about, Jesus was given a black eye by fundamentalists. I encounter that so much in Hollywood when I'm working as an actor or director, and I'll talk to people and they'll find out, oh, you're into the Bible. Well, you're into Jesus. You know what? The last evangelical Christian that worked in our production office, he told me I was going to hell because I was Jewish, and he told me our production manager was going to burn in hell because he was gay. And they all these stories of people that were just, you know, you use the term abusive relationship, and I think this religious abuse does so much damage. And like you said, we need to put on the new glasses and make this same shift that you talk about. And kind of you've used the term deprogramming, I think, as well. Deprogramming.
Yes.
That's really interesting, from the mind control.
Yes.
And your family has made a wonderful journey. You still have a wonderfully close family. You were probably the one that was really into... it sounds like they weren't quite as, what would the word be, immersed maybe in the indoctrination of it. Do you think in some ways it was easier for them, or did they just roll with your punches? Was there ever any challenges for your family when you started to, begin to really think and reassess everything?
Well, we had a youth pastor at our church who said something profound one day, and he said, less is more. That those that are not indoctrinated to the level that we have been will find it easier to step out and into truth. So I'm hopeful and thankful that my children are continuing their journey in knowing all that is and understanding who and what they are, why they're here. And back then, I had a lot of remorse about the things that I taught my children because I was heavily indoctrinated and really kind of forced that on my kids, because we feel like, you know, in fundamentalism, you feel like you're responsible for somebody else's salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was concerned when I first started to understand that hell is not what we thought it was, Satan is not who we think he is. And I just broke, and I cried one day, and I just spoke my heart to my God and said, what do I do to help my kids? What can I say now? Everything that I taught them I feel was wrong, or at the very least, in part. And I had a very comforting voice speak to me and say, Barbara, just be quiet. They're fine. They'll find their way. There's nothing that you can do or say. They're good right where they are. Mm. And that brought me a lot of peace. And
yeah.
They're wonderful human beings, so far beyond where I am with their comprehension of spiritual things. My kids raising their children now in a way that's free from, you know, dogma. They want their children to think for themselves and to find the divine within each one of them without having to lean on a structure that does, and this is harsh and I realize it, but it does brainwash our children, and it's a form of ideological blackmail, and we need to stop the madness. And so you know, just hearing the words spiritual abuse or religious abuse, we're going to hear so much more of that as people find their place, find the cue that is out and away from these controlling and manipulating systems that use the Bible to beat people that are so fear-based and law-based that they don't recognize the message of Jesus to come and set them free from that law.
Reminds me of that scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And if you'd like to read, those of you tuning in, her book, it's available now on Amazon. Is Amazon the best place to get it, Barbara? Escaping Christianity, Finding Christ, Barbara Simons. Is that where you tell people to get it?
Yes, and it's available on Kindle and in paperback.
In Kindle and in paperback. And Kindle is really taking off. A lot of people are reading things on Kindle now. So this is an incredible story, and I just am so I so admire the journey you've made. And you talk about your kids, and now did I hear you right that you have grandkids now?
I have 5 grandchildren.
Wow! Well, you and your husband are very young grandparents. You know, you're not the previous generation's grandparents. I mean, you're out there speaking and vibrant and full of energy and working all day on the Texas ranch. And you guys aren't sitting on a rocking chair knitting and retired, and or by any means. In fact, your greatest days are ahead. You know, setting captives free here. So.
Thank you. I appreciate that word of encouragement.
Yeah. And you made a big shift. And the book is really interesting. You do these summary points at the end of each chapter that are very interesting as well. And when I read your book, I think about, as an actor, I was in a play, Elmer Gantry, and there was a prostitute character that my character has this affair with, and her dad was a fundamentalist preacher that was always sent her letters, very abusive letters, quoting the Bible. And she had a line where she said, "Why is it that some people see hate in the Bible and other people see love in the Bible?" And that's such a profound question, but you look beyond the letter of the law to see the love, to see the Spirit. Why do you think some people see hate in the Bible and other people see love, Barbara?
I think it's the lenses that they wear. Mm-hmm. You know, we can take off those glasses and begin to see things through the eyes of, you know, love. You know, Jesus and other disciples said, "Lift your vision. Don't look at what is seen. Look what's unseen. Mm-hmm. Lift your eyes. Lift your vision higher." I mean, there's a great song about that. And you know, we just really have to be ready. For me, I was just so ripe to hear something different. I was truly dissatisfied at all of the Christian friends that I knew, some of them, you know, cancer and heart disease and dying. And I just thought, there's got to be something more than this. This isn't what the Bible says. This isn't the abundant life that we're told that we can have. And so it was really, I came to a place of divine dissatisfaction, and I just wasn't going to fall hook, line, and sinker for fear anymore. That was not the Jesus that I knew. It was not the God that I had come to know. And just as a reference point and maybe as a challenge, Jehovah was not the Father that Jesus spoke of. It was not. There's a difference. And people that are searching need to search and find out the Father of Jesus. And he's completely different than the God that we know in the Old Testament. And it's mainly because of the lens that we see him through.
Wow. Well, that's really, they're giving me a 30-second flash. And I think you've called yourself on one time, I saw you speak where you talked about you're like that thing that stretches the shoe. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
I saw you speaking about that. And you stretch your listeners to really think, to really question. And wow, we're running down. 30 minutes has gone by so quick. But those of you listening, this book, Escaping Christianity, Finding Christ, is on Amazon. And Barbara Simons' website is barbarasimons, SYMONS.com. And I am so grateful you've been with us, Barbara, and I hope that people will take a second look and realize there is a difference between the real Jesus of compassion as contrasting the religious Jesus of condemnation, and we'll look into it further. And God bless you and Lau and your sons and your grandkids, and thank you so much for your courage to make this journey.
Thank you, Richard. My pleasure.
Okay, well, you have a blessed day, Barbara. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Richard. Take good care.
You too. And thank you to all of you listening today. And by the way, this link of the show is good now in perpetuity to hear this message of Barbara's journey out of fundamentalism. What a woman. Texan, right in the heart of the Bible Belt. And she's been through more than we could talk about in 30 minutes, that's for sure, by just questioning things. And I know you listening here, as we're running out of seconds here, are listening from a lot of places. Most of the listeners of this show are from the arts and entertainment world, and a lot of this stuff might just sound really nutty, this whole religious culture. But some of you that know me from the church world or from my wife and I's college days at Liberty University, you can really also relate to the actual, you know, warp and woof of what Barbara has come out of and talks about. And some of you may or may not agree with all of her conclusions or her journey. Some of you might think this is all nuts. Some of you may say, well, you know, I have a security in what I've been taught in, and I don't want to question it. But wherever you're coming from, I think that you owe it to yourself to think for yourself, to do what Barbara talked about, and think for yourself, and ask the big questions, and ask the eternal questions. And that's what her book's about, and that's what this show's about. And God bless each and every one of you for listening today. We've run a few seconds over time, but I send my love to each and every one of you. And remember, God loves you. God is a God. The true God is, God is love, 1 John says. Agape, unconditional, universal love. The real Jesus is grace, not guilt. The real Jesus is compassion, not condemnation. The real Jesus is love, not law. The real Jesus heals people. He doesn't hurt people. And I hope that you'll look into it. And if you seek, you will find. Until next time, thank you for tuning in to Richard Rossi Live.